We can easily be forgiven for thinking that the very first Christmas 2,000 years ago in that little town of Bethlehem was a rather peaceful affair. You see, we're not really helped by those wonderful little peaceful Christmas cards you get at this time of year. You know, the ones with the tranquil little animals on it, all looking serene and sedate. The ones where you have those really nicely dressed wise men coming, bearing gifts. Or those wonderful little ones where you always seem to get a robin and a lovely snowy scene on them. In the words of Silent Night, when we often think of that first Christmas, we can easily think that all is calm, that all is bright, but there's a holy infant so tender and mild who sleeps in heavenly peace. But actually, when Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, life was hard for Jesus from the very beginning. His cradle, right at the beginning, was an animal feeding trough. Now, I think if you were to go down to West Suffolk Hospital and you were to go down to the maternity ward this morning and you were to suggest that perhaps the place where we should all be laying our babies was an animal feeding trough, you probably get in trouble with the midwives there. And that Jesus, when he was born, he was immediately born into a really hard life. From the very beginning, Jesus, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, he gave up the riches of heaven and he became poor for us. So poor, in fact, that his cot was a feeding trough. Life was very hard for Jesus from his very first moment on earth at that very first Christmas. And this morning, as we prepare for our first carol service this evening and all the celebrations of Christmas which go along with that, I want us to pause and I want us to spend time reflecting on one of the lesser known parts of the Christmas story, when Jesus and his family went on the run for their lives. We're going to spend time together this morning reflecting on the fact that Jesus didn't come serenely from heaven to some sort of wonderful, snow-filled paradise. But Jesus came to a world of pain, a world of hardship, a world of suffering, and he experienced that from the very beginning of his life here on earth. And he did it all because he was coming to fulfill God's plan to one day end all that pain. Well, Jesus didn't come down from heaven at that first Christmas. He didn't come down from the heaven to a world of peace. He came to a beautiful world, but it was a broken world too. As we're going to see together, firstly this morning, that Jesus came to a world of pain. Now, the Magi, or the wise men, or those three kings that we often think of in the Christmas story, they came from the east to bring presents to Jesus the King. And the beginning of our passage this morning sees those wise men, those magi, leaving Jesus and Mary and Joseph where they're staying in Bethlehem. Because they've been warned in a dream which they'd had to return to Bethlehem, to return home from Bethlehem by a different route and to avoid King Herod. And the passage begins in verse 13 with an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says to Joseph, "Get up." There's urgency. "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, Herod the Great was a bad king. A really, really bad king. I mean, he was the sort of king who just had that nasty habit of murdering anyone he suspected of being a rival for his throne. He murdered three of his sons. He had one of his wives executed. He would murder suspected rebels and the rest of their families too. And he was also quite worried that when he died, that the people of Judea would celebrate, that they'd have parties, that they would rejoice that he was dead and no longer king. So to make sure that everyone felt miserable and utterly distressed, he took hostages. And he gave orders that when he was to die, they were to be executed so that the whole nation would go into mourning. When it came to protecting his throne, Herod the Great was a murderous psychopath. He was a Chairman Mao, a Joseph Stalin, when it came to protecting his throne. And unfortunately for Jesus, unfortunately for Mary and Joseph, when those magi, when those wise men came from the east, they'd stopped in Jerusalem and they'd gone straight to the palace. They'd allowed themselves to be brought straight into the presence of King Herod, who thought himself to be the king of the Jews. And then they casually asked him, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star rise in the east and have come worship him." Well, Herod would have known that they weren't talking about him, and this was not the sort of news that King Herod the Great appreciated hearing. He didn't really respond kindly to someone else being called the King of the Jews. And so he planned to murder Jesus, just as he planned to murder anyone else who tried to stop him. I can assure you it was not all calm and all bright in Joseph's household the night that those magi visited, because they had to run for their lives. Joseph had an angel visit him in a dream and told him to get up and get out of there. They were becoming refugees. I'm sure that valuable gold and frankincense and myrrh which the wise men had brought would have been invaluable for them as they ran for their lives. It would have given them something to trade, something to barter away, so that they could make the journey safely and have somewhere to stay in Egypt. And they left that little town of Bethlehem in the dead of the night. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and fled to Egypt. It would have been a long trip for the family. It was about 90 miles from Bethlehem to Egypt. And it would have taken them several weeks of walking and wandering before they got there. Wondering if they were safe. Enduring long days on the road in danger from bandits and thieves. And when they got there, Egypt was safe for them. Egypt was outside of Herod's jurisdiction. But they weren't home. They were refugees. They were living in a foreign land. They were many miles away from their friends and their family. See, Jesus didn't come to a world of peace. Jesus came from heaven to a world of pain, where a murderous king was out to get him and forcing him to flee for his life. This is no peaceful Christmas for Jesus. It would be bad enough if only Jesus had to flee for his life. But in verse 16, we read that Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi. He realized that they weren't coming back to tell him where his great rival was. And so instead of just targeting Jesus for death, Herod orders that all the boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2 should be killed. Herod was prepared to commit a massacre just to keep his throne safe. And to ensure that the baby wouldn't be missed, Herod ordered all the boys under the age of 2 to be killed. Bethlehem probably had a population of about 1,000 at the time. So we're probably talking about 20 innocent babies. It was just another notch in Herod's murderous attempt to keep hold of his throne. Just another statistic among the 3 sons, the wife, the officials and their families. And now about 20 innocent babies. What kind of world did Jesus come to? No crazy Christmas coming, but a world of pain and sorrow. A few years later, Herod the Great died whilst Jesus and his family were living in exile. And again, in verse 19, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in the dream and says to him, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." That would be wonderful news for Joseph. And so he packs up the family, Mary and the toddler Jesus, and they begin the long journey back out of Egypt and back to Palestine. No longer as refugees, they were going home. But on the way, Joseph hears the gossip from the other travelers. He hears that Archelaus has succeeded Herod the Great to the throne. Now Archelaus was a bit of a chip off the old block, and Joseph was afraid for the family, afraid that they would dwell so close to him in the town of Bethlehem. So they travelled further into Palestine and on to Galilee and to the little town of Nazareth. They were safely back in Palestine, no longer in exile, but not trouble-free, having to live in a half-Gentile, half-Jewish region, hiding because of their fear of the king. They were still a family that had to live in hiding. From his very first days on earth, the Lord Jesus suffered and he knew pain. He came from the glory of heaven down to earth, but he wasn't born into a palace. He was born into a world of pain. Jesus is described as he grows up to be a man of sorrows. But the suffering didn't just start when he turned 33. The suffering started when he was born. When he swapped the glory of heaven to become a refugee. Jesus, who's the creator of the universe, the astonishing thing about Christmas is the creator of the universe, but he becomes a child refugee. Jesus, who'd only known the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the Godhead from before all eternity, came to know what it was like to be hunted. Jesus, who could command legions of angels to obey his every command, he grew up hiding from an earthly king. Jesus came from heaven to a world of pain. His childhood was not of a silent night and a snowy Christmas card. His childhood involved suffering in this painful world. And that means this morning that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have someone who we can pray to, who knows what it is like to suffer. We can pray to someone who from a very young age knows what it is like to experience heartache. You see, Christmas is not always an easy time for all of us. It can be painful. We might have bad memories which get accentuated by the fact that they took place at Christmas. There might be conflict in our families, brokenness. We might be especially remembering the loss of a loved one. Well, Christmas might just make us feel lonely. But in Jesus, we have a Savior who is sympathetic. We have a Savior who we can come to, who we can pray to, who we can pour our hearts out to, who understands, who knows what it is like to cry. Because Jesus came down from heaven to earth for us. He came to live in our world, to experience, to know what it was like to suffer. Secondly, this morning, Jesus came from our to our world of pain so that one day he would fulfill God's plan to end all the pain. You see, in our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 2, we have a phrase which gets repeated again and again and again, that he came to fulfill what the Lord had said. Matthew says in chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, he says this. It says, when they had gone, that's the major, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. This is the key point which we're going to look at here. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then further on in verse 17, Matthew says, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And then at the very end of the passage in verse 23, Matthew says, for Jesus went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, for he would be called a Nazarene. See, three times here in this passage, Matthew tells us that something that has happened has been fulfilled. Three times Matthew tells us that God's plan is being completed through this. That God's plan for the world is being completed because Jesus has become a refugee. Three times Matthew tells us that this suffering is somehow all part of God's plan to end all the pain. When Matthew comments on Jesus' time as a refugee, Matthew cites the Old Testament prophet Hosea. In Hosea 11, verse 1, when he says, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, originally, when Hosea had spoken, he'd spoken those words about the nation of Israel. Back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were called God's son. Israel had been called out of Egypt. They'd been delivered from slavery in Egypt and rescued by God. And God had promised to use his son, to use Israel, to do mighty things in the world. But the story of the Old Testament is that Israel failed. And by applying Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 to Jesus, Matthew is telling us that Jesus is going to be a new son, a new Israel. For Jesus is going to pick up the baton that Israel had dropped, and all the promises that God had made to the people of Israel were going to finally be fulfilled in Jesus. After that dreadful murder of the innocent children of Bethlehem, down in verse 18, Matthew quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, when he says that a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And that's a quote from perhaps the only negative part of Jeremiah chapter 31. If you know your Bibles, and especially the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31 is really one of the highlights of the Old Testament. Because when God is speaking through Jeremiah to tell the people about a new covenant that is coming, about a bright future. And Matthew's audience, the Jewish people, when they would have heard that quote, their minds would have immediately gone back to those promises, to God's promises to bring security to the people, to God's promises to restore them and care for them, and ultimately God's promise to one day give them new hearts. Hearts that would have the law of God written on them, rather rather than on physical tablets of stone. Matthew is telling us that Jesus has come down into this world of pain, for these terrible things have happened at the hands of Herod the Great, but through it all, God is working. God is working to fulfill his plans, his promises. Because through the life and later the death of Jesus, God is working so that one day there will be no more crying or pain or death. But there is a day coming when Jesus comes again, when there won't be any more kings who can murder children. Because one day there will be no need for anyone to have to flee for their lives. One day there will be no more evil. But the only way that that could happen was for Jesus to come from the splendor of heaven, to come down into our world of pain, to join with our suffering, to fulfill God's plan. As Paul says in his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, though Jesus was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, through the pain and the evil and the suffering, God was at work. He was fulfilling his plan so that one day there would be no more pain. Jesus would suffer. He would ultimately suffer on the cross to take the penalty for our sins. But then he rose triumphantly from the dead 3 days later. This was all part of God's plan. Because Jesus came to suffer for us. So that one day there would be a new heavens and a new earth where there'd be no more sickness, no more death, no more pain. The fulfillment which is most odd in this chapter, though, is the one right at the end of Matthew chapter 2 in verse 23. It's when Matthew says that Jesus went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now there is something quite strange about this, because there's nowhere in the Old Testament where God says directly that the Messiah is going to be called a Nazarene. Now, Nazareth wasn't really a glamorous place to come from. I suppose it would be a bit like saying that you've come from somewhere, and I'm sorry if you have, if you've come from somewhere like Milton Keynes, or Coventry, or Ipswich. Nazareth, it wasn't glamorous. It wasn't some sort of metropolitan place where you grew up and thought, one day, I want to live in Nazareth. And nor, if you were a Jew, was it particularly respectable. Because it was a place where there was a lot of non-Jewish Gentiles who lived there too. And Matthew here, he's not being specific about a particular prophecy that Jesus was fulfilling. You see, usually Matthew, he quotes a really specific verse and then he applies it directly to Jesus. But here Matthew is more general. He says, what was said through the prophets? And it's as if Matthew is referring to sort of the generic promise, really. For the gist of the whole Old Testament is that Jesus will be a Nazarene. Which means that Jesus wasn't born in a palace of luxury. But Jesus came from an ordinary sort of place. He came from an ordinary place like Milton Keynes or Coventry or Ipswich. He came from a normal place where real people live and face struggles in their everyday life. The sort of place where no one famous has ever come from. The sort of place where you'd never ever expect the King of the universe be born, to grow up. That very first Christmas is so very different to the Christmas of our imagination. Because it's not the Christmas of snow and adoring animals and a baby who doesn't cry all the way through the night. But it's all the Son of God giving up the glory and the splendor and the security of heaven to come down into our world of pain and to suffer for us. He came to a turbulent, troubled world, but he came just at the right time. He came to fulfill God's plan. Because through Jesus, God was at work. And his plan was to use the pain, to use the sacrifice of Jesus, so that one day he will end all pain. For through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sin of the world would be dealt with, and that there would be in a future a new world, a new creation, that would be free from sin and death and pain, and where God will be amongst his people forever and ever. And because Jesus suffered as a baby and as a man, as we head towards Christmas, we're not just looking back to that first time when Jesus came into the world. We're looking ahead to when Jesus is coming back again. To that day when this world will pass away. To that final day when everything evil will be made right, when everything wrong will be dealt with, and this world will be replaced with a perfect one. This Christmas, come to the Lord Jesus, come to the one who has suffered for you. Christmas is a hard time for you. Cry out to him in prayer, because he understands, he sympathizes, he knows what it's like. And it's only through trusting in him, trusting in the one who we can pray to and cry out to, trusting that he is the one who fulfilled God's plan to save the world, that we can come to that perfect and future heaven on earth. You see, Jesus came 2,000 years ago to the world of pain, but he did it at just the right time, so that one day soon, all the pain will be gone.